in Proverbs chapter 11. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to go through it, and we'll read it as we go through the exposition of it. But the title of the message is The Value of Righteousness. The Value of Righteousness. It's very important that we value righteousness ourselves. And before we begin, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us to value righteousness. First, by seeing your glory, your holiness, the beauty of your righteousness in the face of Jesus Christ. To value your righteousness, which is impeccable. There is none like you. There is no God like you. You are the only one who is holy, the only one who is perfectly, truly righteous. The only one whose heart is perfect and pure in every way. And we thank you that you have displayed your very nature, your very attributes of righteousness through your Son Jesus, the righteousness of God. Oh, we pray that you would truly create in our hearts a desire to value your righteousness. We also pray that you would teach us what it means for us to be righteous, knowing that the righteousness that we need is found in Christ, yet as believers who have been credited with righteousness, there is a righteousness that is on display before the world. Your powerful working of your Holy Spirit growing us up into the image of Christ, to look more like Him, to behave like Him, think like Him. We thank you for that righteousness that is at work in us and working out of us to glorify you. Teach us what that means and to value that practical righteousness today. And Father, we acknowledge that everywhere that there is a desire to do right, to please you, to glorify you, that there is sin right there with us. Sinful desires and attraction to that which is not right. We pray that you would give us much grace today to teach us to say no to sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness, and yes to godliness and righteousness in our behavior and in our conduct, in our way we think and the way we speak. Give us grace that we could practice that today among ourselves. Helpfulness, sincerity of heart, kindness, good words, and love for one another. Teach us to value the good things that come with righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said last week, I'm learning how to teach through Proverbs. It is hard. It just is hard to do because it's just difficult. So I'm learning. You're learning to let me learn. So that's really good. And I appreciate that. And chapter 11 is no more easy. It's also difficult. But the good thing is, by the grace of God, there seems to be a loose outline in chapter 11. And so I always try to see if I can divide a chapter up, outline it, so I can take it in smaller chunks that way, put it in pieces that we can put it together. But I think we learned the value of righteousness in every chapter that we're studying in Proverbs. But in chapter 11, it's a good time to pause and to think about the value of righteousness. You could pick this out of any chapter between chapter 10 and chapter 15, but we're going to look at that today, that aspect of righteousness. Because remember, chapter 10 through 15 is this comparison. It's a contrast, rather, in contrasting righteousness with wickedness. And it's this contrast throughout. Righteousness is this, but wickedness is this. And you can look at it and see the contrast. And the godly person, the believer, is going to say, I want to do righteousness. So you learn through the contrast what is God-pleasing and what isn't. But one thing that we see in chapters 10 through 15 is that God blesses righteousness. And we need to understand what is this righteousness. Clarify what kind of righteousness we're talking here, because we know from our biblical theology would teach us we can't have a righteousness in and of ourselves, right? Righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of His own Son. And so, as believers, we say we have been justified by grace through faith, credited, therefore, with the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus. It's a credit to our account. Just imagine your bank account, and you'd say there's a deficit when it comes to righteousness. We are under penalty for not having a righteousness in ourselves. But God sent His Son that all who would look to His Son Jesus would receive a gift of righteousness credited to our account that comes through faith in Him. So that's not the kind of righteousness that chapter 11 and chapter 10 through 15 is talking about. So what is this righteousness? This righteousness is that living out a life of gratitude through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Because when we were born again, we were given a new heart and a new spirit through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. So as a result of being new creatures in Christ, we recognize where we were before we found Christ or He found us. We recognize where we were, but now we know whose we are. And as a result of that, we think, who am I that He would ever extend love and grace and mercy to me? And I am so grateful. I want to live to honor Him. You want to make the one that it's not a subtle, hidden transaction when God saved you. On display before the universe was His Son dying in your place. And He chose you to save you. So a right response for a right-minded, new-hearted believer is to live righteously, to live out this sanctification, to grow up in Christ, to look more like Him, to be His disciple, one who wants to imitate, emulate, and follow after Him. This is the kind of righteousness. It's experiential on one hand, because you're experiencing a life change, new thoughts, new ways to look at the world, new world view. But it's also very much practical in that as you learn and as you gather news about who He is, and you grow in your personal relationship with Him, you find out, oh, this is what He likes. This is what He loves. This is what pleases Him. Then you begin living out the kindness, the love, the sympathy toward others, the mercy, and so forth. That is what this righteousness is speaking about. Especially for us who, having the New Testament, can look back on the Old Testament with clarification on what this means. So we don't confuse it and say, oh, well, back in Old Testament times, people that did good things and were virtuous in many respects, they were automatically saved. So you really had to work really hard to be good to be saved. And that's not true, because we have the example that Paul gives in Romans chapter 4, where he goes back to Genesis and he says, look, it's not by how good a person is. It's not by works of the law. Because Abraham was credited with righteousness before the law was ever given. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But yet Abraham, in response to God's goodness to him, His grace given him, lived a life that honored, glorified, and showed forth to a world who God is, what He's like. So that's the kind of righteousness we have to consider when we see this. It's a righteousness that is it's a responsive lifestyle. It's a righteousness that is showing forth something that God has done. Here in chapter 11, we're going to really focus on the value of righteousness and understand this, and that is that God blesses righteousness. God blesses the person who wants to honor Him and please Him. God causes all good things in the life of a righteous person. And again, now we would say a righteous person has been credited with the righteousness of Christ, because through by grace, through faith, they've come to Him, admitting, seeing that there is nothing in myself, it's only in You, my dependence is upon You. That's justification, but it's a life lived out. So that's a righteous person. You've been saved, and you are now living for the Lord. So God causes all good things in our lives. Nothing happens by chance. You can see that here in chapter 11. You can see it in the others, but we're going to focus on here in chapter 11. James chapter 1, verse 17. I meant to mark it, but I'm going to turn to it. You'll see it's a wonderful verse. You probably know it by heart anyway, or pretty close to it. I don't, but I know a gist of it anyway. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. So just as He promises and does good things for the righteous here in Proverbs chapter 11, He doesn't change. He will bless the righteous life. So the challenge in that is, if God blesses the righteous life, why would I want to live any other way? Why? Well, we know that just as there is sin in the world, sin hates righteousness. Even your sin, the old man that still is resident inside of you, hates righteousness. It cramps sin's style and does not like it. So we have to know that every time, you know, why would we want to do anything different? Well, in your new man, you want to do nothing other than please God. But in the flesh that lives inside you, they want to do evil. The flesh desires sin. But we're told and commanded in Scripture that we're to, the new man, you have been given power to subdue the old man, but you're in a conflict until the Lord returns. But know this, when you're not feeling as though you want to do what's right, let the Word of God motivate you. Proverbs chapter 11 is a great chapter for motivating you to want to do what's right, to have that in your heart, the desire to do what is right. And then we have Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It also gives us a good word of promise regarding the value of righteousness. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Chapter 11 in Proverbs tells us that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So let's begin looking at Proverbs chapter 11. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any one verse, but we are going to look at several verses. But the first section is verses 1 through 8. First section of our outline, that righteousness is shown here as a personal benefit. There's a personal benefit to righteous living. And what is righteous living? What would it be to be righteous? I just wrote down a few things. We've already said several of them. But it would be where you would be living out intent, loving your neighbor, loving God, and loving your neighbor in tangible ways of mercy and honesty and sincerity and love, sympathy, compassion, kindness, those type of things. That would be the righteousness, the righteous living. But there's a personal benefit. So we got to think about that. God tells us this in a few verses in chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, 1 through 8. Righteousness is a personal benefit. So in verse 1, for instance, you see, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. And you think, well, what's the personal benefit in that? That doesn't even sound godly. But it is God. Number one, God is involved in the business affairs. He's interested in the business affairs of people. Doesn't say whether they're believers or not, but as a believer, there should be something that excites you, and that is the second part. God delights in accurate weights. In other words, he delights when you consciously choose to do honest business with integrity. Because so often we think, well, my spiritual life is over here. That includes church and maybe some Bible reading and some prayer time, but the rest of my time belongs to me. And this tells us that even in that rest, that the time you spend so much time in work and enterprise, whatever you're involved in, that God is interested in what you do. And so a personal benefit should be that you're personally benefiting from the fact that God delights in honest business. And it should excite you and think, what a benefit for me that God delights in this. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. You think, what in the world would be a personal benefit here? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 gives us some New Testament insight as he quotes Old Testament verses. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want the grace of God, don't you? It is to your benefit to engage a lifestyle of humility, of not promoting yourself, of not glorifying yourself, but humbly living for God's acceptance and His blessing on your life. Pride comes, then comes disgrace. We've all seen that. I'll never forget driving past the playground one day, and it was an innocent thing. I'm not judging the boy, but it's like, wow, what a lesson. And it's happened in my life so often. The kid's like, throw me the ball. What's the matter with you? Throw me the ball. Come on. Well, wouldn't you know, and I was driving, I guess I was at a stop, and I made the corners at St. Peter's, and they throw the ball to him the next thing you know. And what do you think happened? He dropped the ball. It slipped out of my hands. It's, you know, it was no longer, hey man, it slipped. It's like, it slipped. And I felt for him, but that has stuck in my mind, and it's happened to me so many times in different ways, of a boast inwardly, filled with pride, and then not being able to catch the ball and follow through. And thinking, wow. There is that moment of disgrace, but see, that also can be a benefit to you personally when you fall, because then you see God is telling the truth. He blesses humility. And with that humility comes wisdom. You learn, aha, I won't boast in myself. I will boast in the Lord. But know this, that all we are and all that we have, every good thing that we have, comes from God, including humility. And a righteous humility recognizes that very thing. God has given me everything. He's given me whatever I have. God has given good gifts to me. And if you can receive that, and in a sense you'd be saying, I can accept myself because God has given good gifts. I'll never be Larry Bird. Or Johnny Unitas. Wow, I wanted to be like Johnny Unitas. But God didn't make me that way. But a righteous humility is saying God has done well. And I receive it. Verse 3 reads that the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. You got to think about that one a little bit. I was thinking about integrity of the upright guides them. There's no hidden motives where there's integrity. What you see is what you get where there's integrity. You don't have to unravel a ball of yarn to get to the heart of a person with integrity. Integrity, the integrity of the upright guides them. There is nothing to complicate your life where there is integrity. Now look at your own life. Think about it. Where has the Lord put His finger on an aspect of your life where you lack integrity? No doubt, as a Christian, you have many areas where you have held your integrity. But there may be a weakness in your life where there is a lack of integrity. And think about, how has that worked for you? What kind of confusion follows you every day in that area of your life where there's a lack of integrity? I just think, let that really sink in, because know this, that God gives the grace to fix, make every part of your life be filled with integrity. No hidden motives. Your brain will be unscrambled. Less confusion about what you are to do. It becomes easy to answer what is right. Now, hypocrisy, or the unfaithful, I like how the King James used the word hypocrisy. This hypocrisy or unfaithfulness, it causes a person to be duplicitous, be a double-minded person. You're caught between two worlds, especially as a believer, where there's hypocrisy in your life. There's a hypocrisy in your heart and in your mind, an undoneness. A scrambled brain is the best way I can think, as I try to describe it to myself. A scrambled brain, you're all up in arms. You don't know what to do. The unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. It will take you down. So as you examine your own life, let the Spirit of God examine you. Where is there a lack of integrity in your life? And attack that with everything you've got. Verse number 4, and so there's a value in righteousness, as you see, to do what is right. Verse 4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You can't buy your way out of judgment. The philanthropist who has no righteousness credited to them will have no currency when it comes to the day of judgment. There will be no currency whatsoever. But having been declared righteous by grace through faith in Jesus, know this, there is a practical righteousness that pleases God. Righteousness delivers from death. Maybe on that one we could say for sure that the two kinds of righteousness save from death. Christ saves, for sure. But the mark of the saved is in their righteous living. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's fast forward. Well, I want to look at verses 5 through 8 because it was so neat to think about something. Verses 5 through 8, these verses are, the righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. The righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead. I want to encourage you to read the book of Esther. And when you get to the part about Mordecai and Haman, you can come right back here to Proverbs chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, and see if it is played out. These verses are played out in Esther. There you have a man named Mordecai who's a good man. He's a righteous man, yet Haman hates not only Mordecai, but he hates the Jews as well. And I'm just giving you a summary of it. Haman sets out and plots the death of Mordecai and the Jews in the land. Remember, the Israelites are in exile at this point in time. And Haman has it all worked out. In fact, he has promoted the day of Mordecai's death. He's made a pole that's 50 feet high, and he's going to impale Mordecai on the pole and display him as a disgrace. But it's also going to mark the beginning of the annihilation of the Jewish people in that land. Mordecai was such a powerful influence for good in the kingdom in which they lived, and God had commanded the Israelites, when you go into Babylon, you must do right for the benefit of the Babylonians. Mordecai had certainly done that, and the king had taken notice. So in the book of Esther, and it's, I want to look at these verses, they're so good you can just see it in living color. In Esther chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, we'll look at those two first. Just think, Haman has this plan for his death. The king loved Esther, and he wanted to bless Esther. But then we get to verses 9 through 10. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He has made for Mordecai. He has made this for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. And that's just the first example. And then in verses 8, we're going to look at 8:17 in the next verse. But just keep this in mind. Just what the Proverbs tell us. The schemes of the wicked will kill them. And you can take heart in that. And Jeff talks about the persecuted church. And knowing, we have to know that even though Christians suffer, those who do wickedness and plot their demise will, in the end, be judged with speed and finality. And this tells us, and we see the living example of Mordecai and Haman, and you can read Esther and learn from it and take warning if you're one that likes to scheme against others. But I hope that wouldn't be the case. But know this, that God blesses righteousness. The righteous man is rescued from trouble, verse 8. So let's go into our next section. We'll be really quick on this. Righteousness is a benefit to the community. It's one thing for you to know that you're benefited from righteousness, but it's a whole other thing to know that you and your life actually does make a difference in the community. Community in which we live, that's probably what you mostly think, but the community of your family. Your righteousness sets a standard or a tone of your home. Righteous living makes a difference in the community of your home and the community of this church. You know where someone's head is at and where their heart is by what's coming out of their mouth. And a righteous man flavors a conversation, brings a savoriness to the discussion. So, we look at this and we see righteousness is a benefit to the community. Beginning at verse 9, with his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor, but through righteousness, through knowledge, the righteous escape. Verse 10, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. When Haman died, when he was hanged in verse chapter 7, then verse chapter 8, verse 17, start at 16. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy when Haman the wicked was destroyed. Gladness and it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. Why? Because Mordecai had been spared. His life had been saved. Mordecai was a good man. And it mattered to this community. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating, and many people in other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them, and it started with one man. One man influenced a king. One man influenced a nation. That's remarkable. You have to believe that obeying the Lord and following after Him will matter, not just for you, but for your family, for your church, for your community, for your business. It will matter. And you see that in Proverbs. The value of righteousness is that it benefits other people. It benefits others. That's also good for us to see in verses 11 through 14. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory. Sure, and this is in the context of wickedness versus righteousness, the difference the righteous make in the world. Verse 11, many people benefit. We've already talked about it, but it's true. It says it again in verse 11. Many people benefit from the acts of righteousness of the righteous. And the righteous being those who have been declared righteous, but who, having had a change of heart, a change of personhood, so to speak, live out their faith. A whole city, people, the community, many benefit from the righteousness of one. Verse 12, righteousness protects the reputations of others. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, one of my favorite parts is love always protects. Righteous people love. They love with the God kind of love, an agape love that comes only from God. It's a sacrificial love. It sets aside desires of self for the good of others. And this kind of love protects the reputation of others. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor. He doesn't have love. But a man of understanding holds his tongue. You could get involved in the deriding of the neighbor. But instead you hold your tongue, protecting the reputation of the other. I first saw that played out in our home. My wife would teach our children. One of the most important things you can do is protect. This is how she taught it first. One of our most important tasks as a parent is to protect your reputation. So, in other words, when they would be wanting to do something, to pull the shelves down at Walmart or something like that, we pull them away before it happens to protect them physically, obviously, but to protect their reputation. Parental involvement is partly to protect your children's reputation. Many children get a bad name because of parents that don't protect their children's reputation. You have to remember that. It matters. Love protects the reputation of others. It starts in the home. It goes into the community. Verse 13, righteousness can be trusted. The people that are righteous can be trusted by many people. Verse 14, a righteous person helps make righteous people make a nation strong. Why do people get upset when they see godlessness reigning? Because godly people say, we know godliness matters to God. It makes a difference in our country. Righteousness makes a country strong. Christians can't shrink back into the shadows of culture and life. We just can't. Righteousness is meant to be on display, not by touting our own righteousness, but by glorifying God without fear and without embarrassment. Then there's verse 15, and I didn't know where it fits in the outline. He who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands and pledge is safe. I didn't see how that fit in my outline of benefiting community. But let's go to the last section, verses 16 through 31. We won't spend a tremendous amount of time here, just a few minutes. Righteousness as a conduit for God's blessing and reward through the righteous acts of the believers. God's righteousness is a conduit of God's blessing for others. Let's just leave it at that. You see a kind-hearted woman in verse 16. A kind-hearted woman gains respect. Why does she gain respect? She gains respect because people recognize she's kind. Kindness is an acting out of righteousness. So kindness benefits others and it brings respect. So this kind woman was a conduit to bless other people. They recognized it. Verse 17, a kind man benefits himself, that's to be sure. But a cruel man brings trouble on himself. But a kind man benefits himself. He doesn't benefit himself out of himself. He does, but the benefit comes through other people who have been blessed by his kindness. You cannot go wrong to be kind. It's so easy to be in such a hurry and so focused on what we have to do that we forget kindness. I was putting air in a tire this morning, and this little boy walking a dog down the street. And he was so cute, and so was the dog. And we were talking about the dog, and I said, well, I hope you have a really nice day. He said, why, thank you, sir. He was almost stunned that I said something like that to him, but he had been very kind to me, too. There was no question about that. But it was really neat just to take a moment to be kind, because I was had to get to church. No time for kindness, got to go. But who knows, that boy might find me laying out on the street someday when I fall, trip over my crutch or something, and he'll pick me up and help me out. Verse 18, this one we've got to spend just a moment on, then we'll skip on through some of the others. Verse 18, the wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a reward. The righteous sow righteousness. They're consciously aware of what they're throwing out there. Do you know what you're throwing out to the world today? Do you know what you're pitching to your family, to business associates, to friends, to community? Do you know what are you just, are, what kind of seed are you sowing? The righteous sow righteousness. It's purposeful living with the intent on, in living righteously, there's this aspect of edifying others, building others up, sowing in to others that they might also reproduce and sow into others the righteousness of God in Christ. Sowing. People benefit from that, as does the sower. We're going to skip a lot of these verses, and we'll come down to verse 29 or verse 30. Then we'll close out. Verse 30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Anywhere that you see, this is good. There is such fruitfulness. Anywhere you see, fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. This is tied in, I believe, with what we saw. See in verse 25, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Shade for those who are weary. You get the imagery. There's just relief, refreshment. But it comes out of a heart. The demonstration is through generosity. A tree, you're not static. Generosity refreshes other people. And your generosity that's propelled by righteousness, a desire to please God, that kind of living is of benefit. You become an oasis to many, many people. Generosity is not only money. Generosity is of time. Generosity is of your own energy. It's a friendship. And there's such reward in it. It's generosity that is happy and cheerful. This tree spoke of the fruit of righteousness, of the righteous as a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. This generosity is given cheerfully. And it spreads to many as a tree spreads out. So I think you can connect verses 24, 25, 26, and link it all down here in verse 30, for instance, and just see what kind of a tree are you. If you're a fruitful tree, you can know this. Where there's fruit, there is generosity. Or where there's generosity, there is fruit. You can't give what you don't have. But here it speaks about the giving for the benefit of others, the generosity for others, and the reward that comes with it. You yourself will be watered or refreshed just as well. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the verse that really stands out. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Not giving out of compulsion or out of demand or necessity, but giving to benefit others and doing it cheerfully. When you give cheerfully, you have the ear of people. When you have the ear of people, you can offer them and tell them about this great salvation that we have. And you win them, and you don't. I mean, it's Christ that wins them, but he works through righteous vehicles. righteous people, righteous conduits to benefit and bless others. Verse 31, then we close. If the righteous receive, righteousness has value. If righteousness receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Righteousness has value in this life and the life to come. Pursue righteousness with everything you have and discover daily the value of righteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for teaching us regarding the value of righteousness. Show us in our lives where we are lacking integrity, where we need to confess before you areas of great weakness, that you could purge them, cleanse us of those acts of unrighteousness, that we might do what is right and glorify you and benefit ourselves, benefit our community, and be a conduit of blessing for other people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.